Matthew 24, if you would turn there. We often turn to Matthew 24 and read the prophecy that Jesus Christ himself gives us there, because it gives us a snapshot of the world at the end time. And we read this to remind us of the times in which you and I are living today. So here in Matthew 24, I want to start the message out by reading verses 3 through 14. We're all familiar with these, but it's good again to go through these to remind ourselves about the world that Christ himself said would be upon us at the end times. And it is a world that we do see around us today. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated for my name's hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." So, when we read through this long list of things that Jesus Christ said would be happening on our world, on this earth, at the end of the age, we readily see that, well, these things have been happening throughout the history of mankind. And it does seem, at times, to ebb and flow. At times, it seems to be, these events seem to be happening more and more. They seem to be happening more frequently. Every year, it seems like the intensity of some of these events that are taking place get worse and worse. Christ himself said later in verses 21 and 22 that we would be entering a time of great tribulation, a tribulation that is going to bring about events and circumstances that man has never seen before, and we've seen some pretty horrible things in the history of mankind. At the time of these calamities, especially the many natural catastrophes and natural disasters that come upon the world, you hear people asking the question, why? Why are these things happening? Some question, wasn't this just an act of God? That God is unleashing his fury on the sinful world? You've heard people say that. When there's a tornado, or there's a tsunami, or there's a hurricane, or some other natural disasters. Others ask the question, well, if there's a loving God, as he claims to be, how could he allow such destruction and pain to exist? And it seems no matter how men try to answer these questions, God always comes up on the short end. They never consider that is because of mankind's rejection of God, that is the root cause of all these things happening to mankind. We can say that God is, through these events, speaking to mankind. Everything that we see bad that happens on the earth, in the earth, they are designed in the creation itself. We have earthquakes. We have tornadoes. We have hurricanes. We have tsunamis. These natural disasters are all part of the creation that God the Father and the Word created from the beginning. These aren't new phenomena that are just happening in this world. They were designed as part of this earth because, you see, this earth on which you and I dwell, this earth that we feel so secure in, that we feel so confident in, that enables us to feel like we've got everything under control, it wasn't designed by God, the great creator, to endure forever. This earth wasn't made to last for eternity. Natural events such as these earthquakes and tornadoes and such, they're all part of messages that God designed from the beginning to sort of wake man up at times and tell man, you know, you can't do this on your own. You need me. The horrible wars that we've seen happen over the span of mankind's existence. War, the greatest man-made disaster that there could be. Wars have taken far greater numbers of human lives than any natural disaster. And wars have raged on the face of this earth from the beginning, from the time of Cain and Abel, when Cain killed his brother. Man has taken up arms against each other time and time and time again. Again, wars are really another message from God showing mankind that he is unable to direct his own paths. Man is unable to come to peace apart from God. But in all of this, we have to ask, is man listening to what God is trying to say? Or we might consider in our most recent history, 9/11. 9/11, which was an unprecedented attack on our nation. Did we, as a nation, turn back to God when this happened? Oh, we did see an increase in church attendance, didn't we? For a while. We heard God talked about more in the media than he had been before that. But you know what? It didn't last. All too quickly, we went back to our personal endeavors. We went back to our own entertainment. We went back to our own personal pursuit of the physical things that we seek to make us feel happy, to make us feel safe. Look what happened recently to the nation of Israel. Horrible attack on the Israeli people. But have we seen the nation of Israel turn back to God to begin to seek God's help, God's guidance? Do such events really change who we are? Do they cause us to seek God in a truly meaningful way? Or do we just banter God's name about a little more? Could these events be another message from God to those of us he created in his own image? Could they be? If we have eyes to see, we are witnessing more and more man pulling farther away from viewing life as God does. Again, is God sending us a message? Are we listening to that message? Or have we simply looked into a mirror, quickly turned away, and we forget what God is wanting us to do? I debated whether to mention this, but I will. We all remember the tragic event that happened back in 2005 in Brookfield, Wisconsin, when God allowed Satan, through the actions of one of the members of the Brookfield Living Church of God congregation, he walked right into the midst of some of God's own people, right into the part of the very body of Christ. And he killed the pastor and a number of people in that congregation. You may remember that horrible event. Now, some relegated this terrible act to simply time and chance, people being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Some said it was just the result of a depressed and disturbed mind in a man who was always a little strange and for some unknown reason struck out at others and then took his own life. Should you and I simply dismiss this as an act of a madman? Well, if we truly know and understand who and what the body of Christ is, I don't think we could do that. I don't think any of us would believe for one minute that Jesus Christ, who has been given all power and authority by the Father, would leave his body, the church, at the mercy of time and chance. Nor would he allow Satan to have access to that body in such a terrible way without it being within his divine purpose to bring that body to where he wants it to be. Could it be God is speaking directly to his people as a body of believers? And more important, are we listening to what he's saying? Do we have an ear to hear what Christ is saying to his church? Let me bring this down to a personal level for each of us. This is a very personal thing with Christ because it's his body that we're talking about. This isn't some worldly organization we're talking about. It is the body of Christ, the church of God. It's the spiritual temple of God. And just as you and I, every one of us, we hold very dear our own physical bodies, and we do everything we can to take care of that body, don't we? Well, Christ does the same to his spiritual body, his church. You simply believe you are part of that spiritual body, or you're not. A question only you and God, between you and God, can honestly answer. But if you are, then the question is, what is God seeking to find within his body? What does he want to see in the body? His body. What does God want to see in you and me personally as part of that body? This is where it becomes personal. Why is it that God allows us, as part of his body, to go through difficult and trying times in our life? Things that are no different than the rest of the world go through. Are events in our life simply a matter of time and chance? Or is God working in us his divine purpose? Is he building within us something that is going to have to be there in order for us to ultimately receive the gift of eternal life? You either believe he is, or you believe he isn't. There's no in between. So let's pursue this question. I want to do that by giving you a very simple analogy to help us understand the what and the why of what God is doing in each of us. Again, this is very personal. How many of you have ever renovated a house while you were living in it? Quite a few of you. So I'm speaking to people that understand what I'm going to say. Victoria and I we've done that more than once. Some would say a lot more than once. We've had homes that needed mostly cosmetic fixing, cosmetic changes. But we've had some that needed major renovation. Walls have needed to be torn out. Floors have needed to be replaced. Bathrooms added and renovated. Patios replaced, and so forth and so forth. Many times over the years, we were continually living in a mess. My poor wife. You ladies that have been through that know what I'm talking about. When you start tearing out walls, you start tearing out floors, you start tearing out ceilings, you oftentimes find things that, well, you didn't know were there. You may have had suspicions there were problems, but until you actually tore open that wall or that floor or that ceiling, you couldn't really see what you were dealing with, could you? So you begin the renovation process. And until it is complete, things aren't very pretty. What you see during the renovation process, it doesn't show what the end result's going to be. You have a picture in your mind of what it will eventually look like. But during the renovation process, it is generally a mess that you have to live in and live around for whatever time it takes you to complete the renovations. Sometimes our lives are just like that. God may look at you and I, and He may decide that it's time for some renovation to take place. He may say that it's time for you to have some major construction happen in your life. Remember, God is building within you and me His spiritual temple. And God knows exactly what that temple must look like when He's finished. So, He may need to do some renovating in your life in order for that temple to be built as He envisions in His mind it should look like. You know, this isn't negative at all. This is a very positive thing if we see it from God's perspective. Now, you and I, being flesh, we may look at another person's life and we wonder, what in the world is going on in their life? Seems like his or her life is a real mess. And sometimes we can be judgmental, can't we? We wonder why that person can't seem to get their life together. Well, it could be that God is doing some renovation to His temple. If our relationship with God is based on the physical condition we may find our lives in at any given moment, then we're not living our lives at the spiritual level where God dwells. That's why we can't judge another man's spiritual condition based solely on what we see happening in his life. We can't see another person as God sees them. We don't have that ability. When we look into God's Word, we find many righteous men whose lives didn't always look so pretty. The first one we might think of is Job. Now, Job was a man, he was a righteous man. God himself said so. And from all appearances, Job was doing very well. He was living the good life. He had many possessions, a great family. Things were going very well in Job's life. But then, we find that God allowed Satan to begin a demolition job on Job's life. And for some time, we find Job's life was a real wreck. He lost all his possessions, all of his family. He was struck with boils all over his body. And as we read through the story, neither Job nor his friends rightly understood what was happening in Job's life. They wrongly judged Job and why God was allowing such trials to come upon Job. But God saw within Job the need for some major renovations in order to bring Job to the righteous state that God knew he had to come to. And we know at the end that Job did come to see and to understand what God was doing. And we see Job's repentance, and we see God returning all that he had lost, and even more. You see, God was building within Job the very thing that he wants to build within each of us. And we're going to see that. Then you think about Joseph. Again, here was a young man around 17 years of age. His life was going great. His family was well-to-do. He was enjoying a life of tending his father's flocks. He enjoyed the favor of his father. And then we find his brothers, in their jealous rage, they plotted to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. So Joseph winds up a bondservant in Egypt. Then we see he's doing not so bad there until he's accused by his master's wife, and then he's thrown in prison, going from bad to worse. Later, he becomes second in command under the Pharaoh, and he's in a position now to ultimately bring his entire family to Egypt to preserve them through the many years of famine that struck the land. So as we look at Joseph's life, as we look at the ups and downs, there were times it wasn't very pretty. There was some major work being done in Joseph's life. God had something better planned for Joseph, but first, he had some renovations in Joseph's life that had to be completed. Now, God doesn't always reveal beforehand what he's doing in our lives. This is where our faith must come to bear. Are we willing to take an honest look at our lives and inquire of God what he wants us to see? Revelation 2:23 tells us that God is continually searching and examining our hearts. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at the intents of our hearts. Not just what we do, but what's hidden on the inside. Another perfect example is David. David understood this about God. He understood how God worked with man. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7 and verse 9. Psalms 7, verse 9. He writes, he said, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God," notice, "tests, tries, examines the hearts and the minds." David knew this is how God worked. And we look at the life of David. Well, here again was a young man. He was doing fine up until around 17. That's when Samuel came along and anoints him as the next king of Israel. Life took a nosedive for David. The next 12 years or so, we find his life generally a renovation mess. God was going to use David ultimately in a very powerful way. But first, God saw he needed to tear out some things in David's life and rebuild it so that David could accomplish what God needed him to do. David knew that struggle was a part of allowing God to do some renovation. And he also knew that when we honestly seek to know God's will, honestly seek to know God's will with all of our intent and all of our abilities, all of our heart, guess what? God will give you the answers. David understood this. You find in David's many psalms were written about times of renovation going on in his life. We're tested, all of us, when we're put in situations we don't like, when we're treated in ways that are hurtful and painful to endure. Just like when you tear out the wall of an old house, you're not sure what you'll find until you test that wall, until you tear off the outside covering to reveal what's hidden inside the wall. When our lives are tested, then we can begin to see what God already knew was there and needed to be torn out. Here in verse 9 that we just read, the Hebrew word for heart is kidneys. In Hebrew, this means the most secret part of a person. This is what lies deep within us that we don't know or maybe refuse to admit is really there. But God knows it's there. And he knows it has to be removed for us to become his righteous temple. Proverbs 21. Many times we have suspicions that there are things within us that need to change. But we're very good at ignoring those signs. We don't want to notice that sagging roof. We don't want to notice that buckling floor that indicates something's not quite right on the inside. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in my own eyes. That's natural, isn't it? But the Lord weighs the heart. In my mind, I'm doing pretty good. Hey, God, look at me. I'm doing all right here. That's not what God sees. Not what he sees at all. Sometimes we aren't aware of what really is there on the inside, do we? We're in Proverbs. Let's go over a couple of pages to Proverbs 24 and just read verse 12. Proverbs 24 and verse 12 says, if you say, surely we did not know this. I didn't know I needed to change that. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? God knows you need to change it. He who keeps his soul, does he not know it? God knows. And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Even when we don't know that we need to change something, God assures us that if we truly are seeking to know, He's going to reveal it to us because he wants that temple to be renovated to be what he wants it to be. He's not going to hold that back from us if we truly want it. What did David desire to have? What did God see in David's heart? Well, let's go back to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. So much for us to glean from the Psalms. Psalms 139 and verse 23. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way, God's way, everlasting." Now, when you read this as it's given in the King James and the New King James, it can be a little bit hard to understand. There's another translation that gives another slant to the meaning being implied here. It says, "Make me," this is David, "make me to know my heart." You see, it isn't that God doesn't already know what's in our hearts. He does. What we have to desire is that we come to see what's in our hearts, just as God already sees it. It's nothing new to God. It's not hidden from God. It's hidden from us. This was what David was wanting to do. He wanted God to show him what God knew he needed to change. He wanted to see what was hidden from him so he could allow God to tear it out, to tear out all the rotten and decayed and replace it with the righteousness of God. Are we willing to do that? Acts 13:22 tells us that David was a man after God's own heart who would do all of God's will. You see, David was a man that could be reached. He was willing to obey God. It didn't mean David didn't sin. Oh, he sinned. Sinned in some pretty terrible ways. But you see, David also was able to be reached by God. And when he was brought to see his sin, he also repented in a very powerful way. If you want a great contrast sometime, study the life of Saul and the life of David. Tremendous contrast. Saul was a king. Saul was more concerned with self, with maintaining position in the eyes of men. To him, that was more important than obeying God. David, on the other hand, sought to know and to have the heart of God. Let's go over to the New Testament, to Luke. Sometimes we men get to thinking what we want in life is so important. How does God view those things that we think are of greatest importance? Luke 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." That's what we like to do, don't we? "But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination to God in His sight." We humans think we're so special. We're so great. How much value do we place on our acceptance and praise from other people? See, God isn't concerned how we may look on the outside. He isn't impressed with our knowledge. He isn't impressed with our looks, even our lack of looks. He's not impressed with our wealth, with our position, with our power among men. You see, we have nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can hold up to God and say, hey, God, look at me. Look what you created. I'm doing pretty good down here. No. When we do that, what we're saying to God is, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. We don't realize, in fact, that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. God sees our outside, but where does He look to see what we really are? Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28. For He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that of which is outward in the flesh. That's all appearance. But He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Our outward appearance, our outward actions, even our outward keeping of the laws of God, that's not where God's looking at to see who and what we really are. Again, when you go to renovate an old house, you're more than likely going to discover some hidden things that, when you looked at it on the outside, looked pretty good till you tore into it. You only discover them when you begin to dig deep into the structure. As it says here, God is wanting a spiritual circumcision of the heart. John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman. We're all very familiar with that. Here in John chapter 4, we'll just read verse 20. Here was the Samaritan woman's idea of worshiping God. Verse 20, she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." She believed that where you worshipped, the physical location, was what determined having a right relationship with God. She was basically relating this to having the right doctrine, if you would. Now that's important. But notice the interesting answer that Christ gave her in verse 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Wasn't very important to Christ. Where was it? Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Christ was saying to this woman, "You're missing the point. You're missing the point." He was trying to move her from the physical observance of the law, which has to be done. He wasn't taking that away off the page at all, but was showing that the motivation for doing that has to come from the heart. What's in a man's heart will determine, in the long run, what his outward actions are going to be. It's got to start in here. So, What heart does God want in you and me? One verse back over in Matthew in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is saying that if you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see God. In other words, you won't be entering into the kingdom of God. Whoa. That verse says that? Read it again. So we need to understand, better understand, what it is to have a pure heart before God. To start that, we're going to go back to the back of the book. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And let's start reading in verse 1. It says, Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with Him, 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And it says, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It describes these as those who have in their mouth no deceit or falsehood. It says they were without fault. You and I aren't without fault, are we? This isn't the natural condition that we have in the flesh. We have sin. None of us can claim to be without sin. Read 1 John 1, 8 through 10. Makes it very clear. Are we going to sin? Yes, we will, as long as we continue in this flesh. But to have a pure heart before God, we have to be willing to acknowledge and confess our sins before God every day. We can't continue to live in denial. We're good at that. That floor doesn't have a sag in it. That roof isn't hanging down. That's not a funny noise I hear in the wall. We can't ignore the signs of corruption that every one of us still have in our hearts. We're not perfect yet. God has to cleanse us on the inside. He has to remove those outer layers. He has to get rid of the rot and decay that we've all got. We have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we observe the Passover every year. To remind us of the cleansing, of the purifying that we receive through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. Every year, when we go to the Passover, this is what we're doing. Notice this assurance over in the book, back a few pages in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is something that you and I can build on. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but they're also of wood and clay. Some for honor, the gold and silver. Some for dishonor, the wood and clay. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, of the wood and clay, he will be a vessel for honor, gold and silver, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee therefore also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord, notice, out of a pure heart. A pure heart. Just as God tested Israel in the wilderness to know their hearts. It's in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. He has to know what's in our hearts. How does He do that? Proverbs 4. And verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. We're told, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of our hearts, spring the issues of life. You and I have to know what's within our own hearts. But we can't know of our own self. It has to be revealed to us by God. And because God loves us so much, He's going to provide us every possible opportunity for us to have that pure heart so we can share eternity with Him and Jesus Christ. It's what He wants. But we've got to go through some renovations to get there. 1 Peter. Back over to the New Testament in 1 Peter. Chapter 4. We have to understand so we don't get blown away in this life. We have to understand why our lives sometimes have to go through these periods of renovation, or even at times major construction. 1 Peter 4, in verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't like to read that word, do we? The fiery trial, which is to try you, excuse me, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Do you find it strange when you go through a tough time? We shouldn't. Continuing verse 13, he says, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. None of us have or will go through what Christ went through. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, we have to keep our focus on what the outcome of God's renovation in our life is going to produce. It's going to produce His perfect spiritual temple. It's what He's doing in every one of us. God is purifying our hearts so we can dwell with Him in Christ forever. What's that going to be like? I'll let you know if we get there. So how is God able to reach our hearts? He does that through our understanding of and our being willing to be partakers of the suffering of Christ, through the acceptance of what has been done for us. You look at Christ's sacrifice that way? This is what God did for me personally? Send His Son to suffer and die for me personally? So why should a few renovations be that big a deal to me? We have to accept the perfect sacrifice of God, of Christ, God in the flesh. Our willingness to forsake all and submit our entire being as a living sacrifice to Him. Being willing participants in the spiritual renovations that God lovingly does in our lives, each and every one of us, every day. We have to look at it from that standpoint. Don't fight it. Let God do the renovations. I'd like to read, in closing here, a good portion of Mr. Shaby's letter that we just got in the last home office update that I sent out yesterday, because I think it speaks very well to what we're talking about today. He writes, God is building a spiritual temple in us, individually and collectively. We must submit to Him as He directs that building. We don't know how to build it. God does. With full faith, commitment, energy, and zeal. That's our part. When we do things His way, by His authority, He, as our provider and sustainer, promises to provide all we need to get the job done. He continues on. He says, here at the home office, we're in the midst of strategic planning and budgeting for the next fiscal year. We're asking ourselves, what do God and Jesus Christ, the head of the church, want us to do? Are we seeking truly His will and the doors He opens or will open as we truly care for the people around the world He has called and will call? And as we actively preach the gospel in all the nations, as well as a clear warning message to the house of Jacob. He says we must be sure not to become complacent in our efforts. Let's take it personally. We cannot become complacent in our efforts to allow God to do the renovations in us. Have we just settled into a routine that is comfortable? I can live with that sagging floor. Unwilling to move away from it. Do we have the zeal and the sense of urgency required to seek, then do God's will? We've said countless times, you can know it all, but if you're not doing it, spiritually it's not doing you any good at all. Continue, he says, as we are in the months leading up to Passover, it is a time of deep introspection. Have we become complacent, lazy, just coasting through life? The Laodicean attitude, as noted in Revelation chapter 3, can come upon us so subtly. It is possible to drift away without realizing it. You don't know you're drifting. We will, if we allow ourselves to sleep, to nap, or be deceived by the clever and cunning subtle distractions of this world. He closes, he says, please pray for the work in our fellow brethren. Pray for all of us that God will direct us individually and as His body to become what He wants and to do what He wills. It is time to turn to Him with all of our hearts, minds, and souls and commit ourselves to His will. Says, we certainly live in dangerous and deceptive times. Our prayers are with all of you that God will keep us alert, awake, and growing closer to Him, actively, consciously using His Spirit to become more like Him with each passing day. So, as we focus more and more on the Passover, it is vital for us to approach God's Passover with the right frame of mind, one of true humility, one of true repentance. So as we spend the next several weeks and months prior to Passover, looking deep within our hearts, looking with the eyes of God, we must seek to have our hearts purified before God so we can fully participate in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the Passover. We have to be thankful for the work that God is doing within us. Even though the renovations we have to go through can be extremely difficult at times, the vision God has for His spiritual temple far exceeds anything that we may be asked to endure in this life. We have to have spiritual ears. We have to have spiritual eyes to hear and see the renovation that God wants to make in our lives. Our heart's desire, our pure heart's desire, is to be that spiritual temple, that perfect spiritual temple that our loving God is building in each of us.